Okay, we stop before we begin in order to have rebound if necessary and whatever is required for concentration upon our study this evening. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we appreciate this opportunity to gather here. The privilege of studying Your Word is an order. We therefore exhibit our concentration. Our concentration is designed to show respect for You and Your Word. And in order that we might grow in grace, these things are required under the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's our prayer that He would guide and direct us this evening regarding those things we're about to study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are involved in taking a look at Romans 1, verses 24 and following. There are three categories of virginism here, and we are going to examine them and try to do it as briefly as possible, but this is such a concentrated four or five verses that it is very difficult to do it briefly, but we will make the effort. What it is documenting is the problem that God runs into with us when we move in reversionism. Now, the context of this chapter and this verse, this series of verses especially, is for the unbeliever. There's unbeliever reversionism, and this occurs when they reject the gospel of Christ. And when they do, then what they set themselves up for is believing the lie. And we've been examining over a course of several weeks now the idea of pursuing truth, identifying truth, and therefore by acquiring truth, we enable ourselves to identify the lie and reject that. Otherwise, you reject truth and believe the lie. And there are those who reject the truth of the gospel, and when they do, then they become people who are in opposition to the gospel. And you can see that with regard to those in our society who have done so. Seems to be an enlarging number of such individuals. And so they attack Christianity, the Bible, Jesus Christ, the doctrine that is taught within our theology. They do so because they don't believe what we're into here. And that's really okay, but when we become the targets of oppression, then that is a sign of the downward trend of a client nation. Now, Romans 1:24 is what begins this paragraph, and we are not going to do any review of the setup that we had for this. So hopefully you've got that either face-to-face or on the tapes. We start at Romans 1:24. This is where we left off last Sunday. They had an event in here on Tuesday, I believe it was, and Monday through Wednesday, actually. And so we're back in our flow here. I might as well tell you this, is the school has not even yet decided when they're going to start work on this gymnasium. I'd asked them to let me know in time for the June bulletin, and I've held off on that so that I could put it in the June bulletin, and you'd know not this Sunday, but Sunday week, precisely, that would be June the 1st, you would know exactly what our schedule would be for June. Well, we don't know what our schedule is going to be for June. We know that we can meet the first Sunday. We don't know about anything after that. Now, I went by the church tonight, because we've had a few days without rain up until today, to see what was going on there. They've hauled in some dirt, and they've actually put up one curb. So that's progress. And we don't know what today may have set them back 3 weeks. Who knows? But nevertheless, our future is, let's say, in a hiatus. We don't know where we're going to be and what we're going to do. But we've been that way for a long time, haven't we? Our lives and not knowing where we are and where we're going to go. So that's why we need doctrine. Anyhow, Romans 1:24 is where we left off. We're taking a look at this verse. Here's how it reads. Therefore, God delivered them over. That word is paradidomi. It's an important word because Christ delivered the harassments that were confronting Him during the Passion over to God, and God was supposed to prosecute these problems for Him. He was brutalized physically. He was harassed verbally, and of course, he had many accusations thrown at him. He ignored all of these and let God prosecute it, and paradidomi says he turned all of this over to God. Now, what happens when a reversionist faces the truth of the gospel, a reversionistic unbeliever, faces the truth of the gospel, and therefore believes the lie? What does God do in response to that? Well, God's responsibility to each and every one of us from the moment we are born physically is to provide for us an opportunity to hear a good, clear presentation of the gospel and to prepare us to give it an objective hearing. Everyone arrives at that moment in their life where they get an objective presentation of the gospel. Now, it's God's responsibility to provide that. And then He follows through on that responsibility. And when a person rejects the love of God expressed through the gospel, the work of Christ on the cross, when they do that, then God leaves them to their own devices. He's fulfilled His obligation. They have rejected His love. And now He, paradidomi, Operation Paradidomi, He delivers them over to their own devices, which is their volition, which is dominated by their sinful nature and its trends. So these people who have rejected truth now have turned their lives over to the slavery of the sinful nature. Therefore, it says here, God delivered them over to be willingly subservient to the lusts of their heart, to immoral status, with the result that they dishonored their bodies among themselves. A few things that we've noted in review, and part of this is important for the context we'll see this evening, is there's nothing more damaging to the souls of children than to expose them to the intricate details of the various expressions of human sexuality before their souls are adequately prepared to process this information. Now, this unbeliever reversionism in the first phase leads them into a downward spiral of sexual perversion. And we noted some details on that last Sunday. And we also need to review an excerpt that is important to our study and important to the principles that will emerge in this passage. Jeffrey Satinover's Homosexuality and the Politics of Truth explain how the sinful nature's sexual lust, once activated, becomes the most powerful of all biological drives. I want to note the concluding paragraph that we noted in a previous study, Lesson 870. The experience of pleasure creates powerful behavior-shaping incentives. Notice the concept of behavior-shaping. Once you enter into any activity that is pleasurable, then that becomes something you would seek to repeat. For example, going to baseball games. You say, after you've seen one of those, I would like to go again. So the other day, someone offered me tickets to the baseball game, and I said, well, okay. And so I went. And others went with me, and we had a marvelous time sitting in these seats, marvelous seats that someone just gave us. Isn't that grace and grace right there? And so we watched the ball game, and I can tell you that it was a pleasurable experience. I had an opioid release. And if anyone offers me tickets again, I'll say, well, okay, let's do it. So that's one area of pleasure. Then there are many others, things that give you excitement, whatever they happen to be, and you pursue that. Someone mentions it, yeah, I love to do that. You like to ride horses? Yes, I love to ride horses. That's a pleasurable experience. Well, when it comes to the reversionistic mentality, the thing that ultimately overtakes them is the pleasure of the opioid release, because they're functioning only under the mandates of the sinful nature. And interestingly enough, this passage tells us that a person who gets into unbeliever reversionism, the tendency for those people is always to go to sexual perversion. And I gave you a point on Sunday. Let's see if I can find it again. Here it is. I want to give you the fact. I issued this as a fact of life. And no one protested, no one came up afterward and says, no, that's not true, that's never happened to me. Here's the fact. No one goes through this life without eventually encountering a desire for sex. This desire is properly satisfied in the divine institution of marriage. Outside the confines of this institution, all sexual expressions are classified as dishonorable. And therefore, when a person goes into unbeliever reversionism, ultimately a sexual problem will emerge because of their submission to the sinful nature. And so we see this, and I keep calling him Satinover. He's not a child of Satan. That word is Satinover. The experience of pleasure creates powerful behavior-shaping incentives. For this reason, when biological impulses, and especially sexual ones, are not at least partially resisted, trained, and brought under the civilizing influence of culture and will, which means volition, the pressure to seek their immediate fulfillment becomes deeply embedded in the neural network of the brain. Furthermore, the particular individualized patterns by which we seek this fulfillment will also become deeply implanted. That last sentence is key to our study. For he is examining, Satinover is, from a medical standpoint. He's an MD. He's examining from the medical standpoint the problem with sexuality that is out of control and deviates from the standard of right man, right woman. And he's getting into an area primarily here of how to deal with homosexuality. And my contention to you, and I believe I have this biblically based conclusion, based on the experience of this scientist, a medical doctor who has examined this, and our understanding of the wheel tracks of wickedness, our understanding of the lust patterns of the sinful nature, and the content of this paragraph in Romans chapter 1, we can draw this conclusion that there's no such thing as homosexuality. There's no such thing as heterosexuality. There is sex, and there are many expressions of sex that deviate from the right man, right woman standard. And those deviations are many, and he calls them individualized patterns by which we seek fulfillment of these sexual pleasures, and therefore these patterns become deeply ingrained. So whenever you educate children that any sexual expression that comes across their path, it's okay to engage in this. There's nothing wrong with it because all of it is okay. And therefore, if their first deviation is into a homosexual arrangement and it gives them the pleasure, the opioid release that they seek and experience that, there is a desire for more. And that is the pattern that they've first been introduced to. That's the one they follow. And that's the one they become, in essence, addicted to. So this is an important paragraph from Satin over here. And so the campaign to prematurely introduce to young children the lurid details of various individualized patterns of sexual fulfillment in the presentation of government-mandated sex education curricula are tantamount to verbal and often visual sexual molestation of their souls. And this is invasion then of the child's privacy. It is a murder weapon used to destroy their souls. We can see this in the context of Proverbs 6:32. A man who commits adultery with a woman lacks wisdom. Whoever does it destroys his own soul. Well, you note that this adultery here is normal deviancy. It is a what we have classified as a heterosexual expression of the sexual desire. It is outside the boundaries of marriage, and therefore it is deviant, but nevertheless normal. We're going to see abnormal applications in the context of our passage. So this principle applies to all of the individualized patterns of sexual fulfillment, which we will see mentioned in the context of Romans 1. Now, when the soul is coaxed into premarital or extramarital patterns of sexual fulfillment, then according to Dr. Satinover, they become strongly reinforced due to, quote, an intense burst of internal opioids. Now, you can go back if you desire to review all of that in Lesson 870 of Clanking Chains. Now, resuming our study, we need to know that many Christian parents live in an encapsulated environment of a home they maintain and control. Christian parents seek to maintain and control a certain level of behavior and let's call it either establishment and or doctrinal input in their homes. You establish a culture in there, what is allowed and what is not allowed. Therefore, there are house rules that you come up with. We permit this, we don't permit that. Here's a list of things you need to inculcate that are done. Here's some that are not done. And so there's the child parenting modus operandi that is established under the roof of the home. And when Christian parents try to provide this encapsulated environment for their children, then what results is that they become deluded quite often into believing that the world around them, the world into which they allow their children to function, is similarly encapsulated. My dad and I were talking the other day. We were discussing Sunday's lesson that they hear over the internet. And we went into a discussion of some of these principles, and he was asking me about that because my dear dad is encapsulated. He has no idea how things have degenerated since he was much younger. And so I was giving him up to speed, and of course he suggested that I go downtown and get up on soapbox and tell him all of the people who would gather around what I just told him. And of course, this is the soapbox right here. But nevertheless, the point that emerges from all of this is what many parents don't even get today, is that they can encapsulate their children at home, but there will come a day when they will leave the house. And when they leave the house, what awaits them? What awaits them is a degenerate, progressive society that is getting worser and worser by the day. They go to school, if they go to the public, federal propaganda mills, they will be propagandized into progressive ideology where there are no absolutes, and really there aren't any many morals except on the political correctness. Politically correct morals are okay, but traditional morals are mostly frowned upon and belittled. And so the children hear that from people that they are told to respect under traditional views. You must respect the authority of your teacher. They're telling you the truth. Well, they go out there and they hear what their teacher tells and assume it to be the truth. They come into the house and the parents hear this and they wonder what's going on. And then they allow them to go to movies eventually. And the movies are mostly propaganda films. They allow their children to have iPods with those little gizmos stuck in their ears and the little box hanging on their chest. And they walk around listening to this music. And they assume that they're listening to the four aces, I gather. But they're not. They listen to the four perverts. And the perverts are singing these songs with these lurid lyrics. And they pick up language. And so you're horrified as to how your children are thinking. Now, the music's that way. All entertainment venues have this available today, and children are drawn to entertainers. They all think they're going to be the next Diamond Idol. And the idol guy, you know, what's going to happen to him? I mean, his life is fixing to change, that idol guy is. He's fixing to be mega rich. And it was all a joke for him, he says. He did it because his brother was along. He just said, okay, I'll try too. All of a sudden, he's rich overnight. What's going to happen to him? Well, we'll have to wait and see. But he will get involved in the music industry. And in order to sell those discs out there, he's going to have some lyrics in there that people want to go buy. The little perverts who've been trained in the federal schools. So everywhere the children go, when you send them outside the house, they're being propagandized into the lurid mentality of progressive ideology. And that is a major problem that parents need to understand. I am concerned about the children in this church, and I will address that on Sunday. So this is either denial, though, or it is ignorance. While parents are naivete, their children are blasé. Now, what do I mean by this alliteration? People who are naivete lack worldly wisdom and are therefore completely innocent of its dangers. When you run into a person who is naive, they are just absolutely ignorant of the things that are going on around them. Parents today are ignorant, apparently, of what the world is doing to their children's souls. Naivete. Children who are blasé are excessively worldly wise and are apathetic to the dangers of excessive sexual indulgence, although in this case, not to its pleasures. They're not apathetic to that. So this is self-destructive. But as the children are not to be held completely accountable, it is not expected that children are capable of making adult decisions. So they can't be totally responsible. The idea is to get the children away from the parents so that the propaganda can begin at the earliest possible age. I am not making this up. There is a movement in this country to destroy the family. It is subtle, it is Luciferian, it is effective, and it is ongoing, and you must learn to believe that this is true. It is, you hesitate to use the word conspiracy, but there is a conspiracy. It is the Luciferian conspiracy. And he indoctrinates people that are within his family, the unbelievers who believe the lie. And he indoctrinates them with messengers who claim to be messengers of righteousness. And these messengers of righteousness believe in their heart of hearts that their idea about how to teach children and what the future should be like is as right as the wind-driven snow. And so you have people who honestly believe that they're doing the right thing. I believe that that is true. There are some who know what they're doing. There are others who are simply lemmings following the major leaders of these movements. And so the children are the victims, but they are intended to be the victims. Get them away from the parents. Get them into federal schools. Teach them the ideology so that ultimately the entire voting population will vote in the person who promotes these ideals, which is raw socialism. Now, I'm not making this up. I've got the book at home. It came in the mail today from Amazon. The United States of America, as you know it, is over. We, within the next 10 to 15 years, will amalgamate with Mexico and Canada and become the North American Economic Union, and our currency will be called the Amero. That's on the books, it's underway, it's going to happen, and there's nothing you can do about it. So, adios, Estados Unidos. So that's the problem we face. But what are we to do about it? There's nothing you can do about it. Personally, with regard to activities, getting involved in some crusade, the only thing that is left to us is to continue our spiritual advance so that Jesus Christ will control history on behalf of the pivot. He will do this for us. The right people will be eliminated. The right people will rise in history to become leaders. Those individuals whose names we don't know are on the horizon, provided we do our duty to turn this entire thing around. There will be cataclysmic natural disasters that are going to occur. In order to get people to come to their senses, they have to suffer first. It is interesting to me that we are on the way, apparently, to about $7 a gallon of gasoline. If things keep going in the trend that is predicted, it'll be $200 a barrel by the end of the year. And that means about $7 a gallon. People are already beginning to rumble over that. And they're taking a look at the fact that, you know, logistical grace support says that God has provided for us all that we need for this client nation to continue. That's the philosophy, that's the doctrine, that's the idea. Now, the general population is seeing this when they go to the gas pump and pump $4 a gallon gas. And they're saying, I can't afford this. The cost of my food is going up. I can't afford to buy food. I can't afford to buy hardly anything because everything comes on a truck in this country. So what's their rationale? They begin to say, you know, I'm not nearly as heart-wrenched by the polar bears as I used to be. I think we ought to get our oil, and in parenthesis we would say that God has provided for us logistically. And it is an insult to Him, it is even blasphemous, that He would provide for this client nation all of the natural resources that we could possibly ever need, and we're so arrogant that we think we're going to save the world when this world has at least 1,007 years yet to go. And the Bible is very clear that if it should go up in smoke, it will definitely be when Jesus Christ lights the fuse. So this is self-destructive for parents to get involved in this and allow their children to do so. A child that has been sexually molested physically is considered to be a victim, and rightly so. By the same token, a child that has been sexually molested verbally and visually should also be considered a victim. In the former case, the child's body is molested first, which results in his or her soul being molested. You abuse a child's body, it also then, right after that, you've abused the soul. Body, then the soul, all in one completed act. In the latter case, where you have a child that is verbally and visually molested, he too is a victim, and in this case, the child's soul is molested first. And then because of a distorted soul, he makes decisions that will lead to the body later being distorted and molested. And this is perpetuated by people who have entered in reversionism. They hold teacher's certificates and have the credentials to instruct young children into the ways of this world. Why adult people are willing to do this without pause is the mystery to me. I cannot tell you the uproar that would have occurred in L.A., Lower Alabama, in the 1950s if one of our teachers had gone into a classroom and instructed us in the details that are presented to children today, even in grammar school, regarding the intricacies of the sexual arrangements. I will have to ask my dad what he thinks that the fellow fathers of the community would have done to a woman or a man who had done this at Troy High School. But I don't think it would have been pretty. And I don't think they would have kept their job more than 24 hours. But today it's accepted. And the thing that amazes me is adult people buy into this as if it is the right thing to do. It amazes me that adult people have lost the ability to think on that level. And you know what? I had a conversation recently with someone who had been to a meeting in a school that was discussing incorporating sex education into the curriculum. And this individual, I can't even remember who told me this. This individual protested in some degree that this was not the kind of thing children should be taught. And there were other parents, after he had verbalized this to the meeting, other parents stood up and says, well, we need this. We need our children to do this. We're busy working. We need them to instruct our children on things like this. We need help on this area. So a person stands up and simply mentions a traditionalist idea in this regard in an effort to preserve the souls of the children. And the parents stand up and say, no, this is a great idea. Another sign of the decline of the client nation. Now, we often hear people fret that some children are viewing internet porn. Fine. It is a fret-worthy subject. But do they also fret that every child enrolled in the public school systems are daily indoctrinated into believing that all patterns of sexual expression are acceptable? Dependent on one's lust pattern, internet porn simply becomes one of these patterns. You can't take children into a classroom and introduce all of these varied sexual expressions and tell them that one is no better or worse than the other. Whatever your gene is, whatever your DNA is, whatever you're led to do, this is for you. That's how you are, and you shouldn't be ashamed of it. And then a kid goes home and dials in internet porn, and somehow that's all evil all of a sudden. This is called, by the way, cognitive dissonance. It is hypocritical for our society to stand aghast at the prevalence of so many individualized patterns of sexuality, while at the same time not holding the public schools accountable for a large part of it. These people should be jailed. Yet Romans 1:24 indicates that the source of sin is the cardia, where volition makes the decision to submit to the lust patterns of the sinful nature. You get children when they're young like this, they are not old enough even to get a clear understanding of the gospel. So many of them are unbelievers and are submitting to their sinful natures because that's the way things are before you're saved. Nobody seems to get that part. We got kids around here in these prep schools who are unbelievers. Just because you come here and you're a parent and you've been bringing your child here for X number of days, weeks, or years does not mean your child is a believer in Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that. And therefore, their sin nature drives them for everything they do unless you put the restraints on. But until a child is saved, they can't understand what's being taught in those rooms over there, except for the gospel. And that should be taught every Sunday, should be mentioned some manner of fashion in every prep school room we've got. It doesn't mean that they accept it. And so when a kid is confused about certain basic doctrinal issues, you have to ask yourself the question, is that kid even saved? And so an objective presentation of the gospel is necessary every Sunday. Because until they get the teaching minister of the Spirit, the doctrines you teach go in one ear and out the other, and they remain confused. The other problem is that there are 8 hours of instruction here per month. Kids go to school, and I don't know, you do the math. 5 days a week, in a 30-month day, you probably wind up with 22 days of 7-hour instruction in the public schools. And what do they get to counterbalance that 7 hours instruction per day in the public schools? 8 hours here in GDC. 8 hours versus whatever 7 times 22 is. And that's supposed to be, this is supposed to balance that. It's not. It's not going, it doesn't have a prayer. And so what this 8 hours simply does is provide a platform to supplement parental instruction. And if the parents aren't teaching the kids come in here, they don't have a clue because they're not keeping up with the program. Kids come out of prep school into this class and they're confused and they find it boring, and I don't blame them for that, but they come out here, find it confused, and they don't know what I'm talking about. Why? I break my back sending out class notes to 210 subscribers. Dana makes tapes and MP3s of everything that's taught here available to anybody on request. All of them are on the website. You can download them into your iPod. Why? Don't tell me you don't have the information. You've got all the information you need. I'm talking to you people here. Well, everybody I'm looking at here has got grown children. I'm talking to whoever's got a child in prep school here. Why do these children not know basic doctrine? Is it because they're unbelievers and can't comprehend it, or you have not been teaching your children the truth with all of the information that's available to you? This is a doctrinal church. I don't even understand why you come here. I railed for 5 years over what's wrong with this country and how your children's souls are under assault. And what are you doing about it? Do you take me seriously? Do you take the Word of God seriously? Do you take the public affairs that are evident daily seriously? Or are you just thinking you can wing it? It is hypocritical for our society to stand aghast at the prevalence of so many individualized patterns of sexuality while at the same time not holding the public schools accountable for a large part of it. And I would hold doctrinal believers accountable if their children are not being taught the opposite of progressive ideology in the home. And that would include Bible doctrine. Well, Romans 1:24 indicates that the source of sin is the cardia, where volition makes the decision to submit to the lust patterns of the sin nature. Now, the soul, and especially the cardia, is the place where our thinking is processed using the cerebral cortex as its hard disk for reference and for recall. Now, the sin nature has no capacity for thought, so it must use the cardia to think for it. Temptations are simply expressions of the body's lust for temporal pleasure facilitated in the brain. Temptations are simply expressions of the body's lust for temporal pleasure facilitated in the brain. The brain, neurons are cells, and every cell in the body contains a sinful nature with its trends. The thought processes are in the brain. It is the body, but the hard disk for the soul. And therefore, the sin nature can send signals to the soul with a desire to accomplish some objective, righteous or unrighteous. And when it's unrighteous, the volition is going to make a decision. And when what is suggested is a facilitated wheel track that provides maximum pleasure, guess what a pre-trained child is going to choose? With no restraint. What is satin over say? This is like Bible class here. Biological impulses, especially the sexual ones, are not at least partially resisted, trained, and brought under the civilizing influence of culture and will, then the pleasure to seek their immediate fulfillment becomes deeply embedded in the neural network of the brain. You introduce somebody to maximum opioid release at an early age, then that is a memory trace that once tapped into causes a person to seek out that opioid release. and that is fine and dandy and good. It is exactly the way it's supposed to work. That is the way God designed it. Two reasons. To, first of all, provide the bloodline for the Messiah, starting with Adam and Esau. And otherwise, to provide members of the family of God in the Old Testament, the royal family in the New. It's legitimate. It's structured so that people who get together in marital union will procreate and provide the possibility of future members of the plan of God to facilitate His plan. That's the way it's supposed to work. And He's put boundaries around that. And He has constructed a system that will not work unless the family is maintained. And we have a society that is deconstructing the family. And as a result, the family is being deconstructed. They do that by deconstructing marriage, and they verbicide the word. They murder marriage, redefine it. And if marriage does not mean what it originally is defined as meaning, then it doesn't mean anything at all. It means whatever you want it to mean. And therefore, marriage means nothing. It is just a word. Shall I quote a recent politician? Words mean things. Yes, they do. And when you murder them, they mean nothing. The soul has a tendency to submit to paths of least resistance. We've learned that in our studies. That would take us over to Romans 7. Without constraint from either moral or doctrinal principles, will consent to the temptation. The soul will consent without restraint to the temptation. Now, remember again, I've got it here in a side note. When biological impulses, especially sexual ones, are not at least partially resisted, trained, and brought under the civilizing influence of culture and will, volition, the pressure to seek their immediate fulfillment becomes deeply embedded in the neural network of the brain. Romans 7, by comparison to Romans 1. And verse 25, we're again reminded of how all these things occur. Here's Romans 1:25, the next verse we'll note. For they, the unbeliever reversionists, exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And this verse begins with the aorist active indicative of the verb metalasso. And metalasso means to exchange one thing for another. And in this context, it means to exchange that which is normal for that which is abnormal. In other words, anything outside the boundaries of right man, right woman in matrimony. That would be abnormal. Now, there's normal, abnormal sex, and there's abnormal, abnormal sex. The constant evarist gathers this process of reversionism into one entirety. The process is the decision-making that leads to sexual perversion. Now, the active voice means that the unbeliever who has rejected the gospel produces the action of going through this process. It is a thought process that leads them to a certain end, and the end is being examined by Paul here. The declarative indicative indicates that this is a fact that occurs when an unbeliever rejects the truth and buys the lie. Now look at that. The declarative indicative is important here. What is it? What's our verb here? Metalasso, to exchange. You exchange one thing for another, what is normal for abnormal. And it says here that's a fact, and it occurs when the unbeliever does what? Rejects the truth and buys the lie. For they exchange the truth of God, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't believe that, for the lie. And the lie is, no, you're not saved by believing in Christ. Instead, other ideas are presented, and they buy one of them. One lie of some kind of description must be infused into the vacuum that's created by rejecting truth. And whatever they believe is the substitute. And what is the end result of that? The end result is that they will worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. We are to worship and serve the Creator rather than the creature. Well, who's the creature here? Well, the creature, first of all, in context, is Lucifer himself. He is the creature you serve and worship when you reject Jesus Christ as the one you should serve and worship. When you reject Him, then automatically you've gone to the dark side and you're now worshiping Satan, whether you realize it or not. Your mentality is in league with Lucifer. Now, Lucifer has his minions, and the minions can even be the individual in reversionism. And what does he do? He worships his own body and its desires. It is a Luciferian motivation. Lucifer desires for individuals to get involved in this vortex. Why? Because he has an objective down the road. He wants to establish a perfect society. I will be like the Most High. I will establish an environment where everyone is equal, everyone is happy, everyone will get along and hold hands. And in order to do that, there must be a long march through the divine institutions. All of this must be torn down so I can build it back up again. And therefore, I will introduce perversion to destroy the marriage, perversion to destroy the family, perversion to destroy the client nation. And once I get everybody gone berserk, then I will impose a tyranny that will be, first of all, sectioned out into various categories around the world with the ultimate objective of merging them into a one world government, which is what he attempts to do during the tribulation. Now, you got to tear down before you can build up what you want. There's too many concepts from traditional beliefs that prevent this from occurring. So you have to tear that down in any way possible. Get rid of the divine institutions so that you can then impose your views, your philosophy, your ideology over the entire mass of the population. Here's the way you are to think. And if you don't think this way, then you are a reactionary and we'll eliminate you. Russia's tried this. And so there's a right way to think. And if you don't think the right way, then you're gone. You're eliminated. Communism has tried this several times, and you're familiar with it. And we examined Reverend Millen's comments about the Chinese communists in post-World War II. The point I'm making to you is don't think that Lucifer has lost control. He is absolutely in control. You think it's chaotic. Things are coming unwound. Operation Eglomerate. Things are coming unwound. Well, yeah. They're coming unwound. Why? Because it has to come unwound before Lucifer can wind it back up the way he wants it. The exchange is mentioned next. First, they reject the truth of the gospel brought to their attention through common grace. Now I've been told when I use terms that people don't understand, they get lost. All right. Principle. Everybody that has ever been born has an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? That is a principle from the Word of God. And you say, well, what about someone who lives in Lower Slobovia and they never heard it? Then God has a responsibility to save their souls. If God was so lax that He left someone out, I assure you that if this person never, ever had any idea about a supreme being and had it, and therefore had no desire to know more about Him, then that person is saved if they should die in that status. But, you know, Romans 1 is very clear by saying in the early part of the chapter that everybody's been introduced to the fact that God is the God of the universe. And what is the concept that is presented? It's the evidence of the universe itself. Look above you at night. The order of the universe is an evangelistic tool. There's even a study we could do. I'm not going to do it. But you could do a study on the signs of the zodiac is what the astrologers call it. But there are constellations out there. Do you know that God put every star, every nova, every black hole, everything that the astronomers talk about? He's the one that positioned them in the universe. And He positioned them in such a way that some of them take on very definite shapes. And we call them constellations. And the gospel is presented in the constellations. Well, that's another study that you'll never hear from me, but it's true. And it is the creation that is in evidence and for people to look at and wonder about and therefore draw the conclusion there must be someone who created this and put it in place. It must be something like God. And that's God consciousness. Or when a person is God conscious and they desire to want to know more, God has a responsibility to get the information to them. And when the information comes to you, the Holy Spirit makes that information clear to you as an unbeliever so you can make an objective decision as to whether or not you believe it or whether you reject it. Now that is called common grace, the common grace ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's defined. The exchange is mentioned next. First, they reject the truth of the gospel brought to their attention through common grace. And common grace is expressed in the text as aletheia to theos. And that means translated the truth of God. The truth of God is the gospel. Then they exchange this truth for the lie, which is in pseudos, for the lie. They exchange the truth of God for the lie. And the lie encompasses all the satanic and cosmic philosophies and ideologies to which a person could subscribe. They are legion. One truth, multiple myriad lies that have been cooked up by Lucifer and wrapped up in different packages over the millennia and presented to people who have rejected the truth. This selected lie by the individual unbeliever is what rushes into the void left by their rejection of truth. So you have to know something about erroneous theology. And I've made efforts here to instruct you about those that are in evidence in mainline Christianity. Not to mention Islam and other cultic type operations. Now the reversionistic unbeliever's soul then becomes an empty vessel in rejecting the truth, into which is sucked the lie, described by Paul as mataotes, the vacuum of their mind, from Ephesians 4:17. Unwillingness to accept truth makes the person susceptible to propaganda from the Cosmic Academy, whose faculty members, quote, disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 11:15, and whose curriculum advances, quote, the doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4:1. What's Paul talking about in these two passages? If there is not a faculty that has been employed in the Cosmic Academy, then you have to argue with Scripture on that. It says here, go back and see this. Unwillingness to accept truth makes the person susceptible immediately to the propaganda that is fomented in the Cosmic Academy. We call it progressive ideology in our zeitgeist. Their faculty members, according to Paul, disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. They have a politically correct mantra that establishes them as being righteous as the wind-driven snow. And to buck them is to be a blasphemer. Their curriculum advances, therefore, what Paul describes in 1 Timothy 4:1 as the doctrines of demons. May sound pretty to the unbeliever's soul. May sound pretty to the uneducated believer's soul. And it is designed to be that way. He presents it in a pretty package. And it may have 95% lie. Wrapped around 95% truth wrapped around a 5% lie. The rhetorical veil oftentimes is couched in truth, often, to conceal while advancing the 5% lie. Suck them in, tell them what they want to hear. Tell them what they already believe, but then bring them into the vortex. And then introduce the lie. Or promote the lie. Whatever. Whatever works. Have you read Alinsky's book like I told you to do? Shame. The bombardment from the dark side eventually causes the reversionist to exchange normal sexual sins for those that deviate into abnormality. And the reasons for this are stated next. First, there is the aorist active indicative of sabbazomai, which means to worship, to revere, to venerate, to admire, to respect. Another constitutive aorist gathers the action into a single whole, which is the amalgamation of the lie's total impact on the soul of the reversionist. You're going to worship something. It can be your own body. It can be the bodies of others. That'd be pornographic, you see. It could be other expressions of the cosmic system. Other expressions that titillate your lust pattern and its weakness. Whatever it happens to be, it's an amalgamation of all of those things that would come to the attention of an individual who has rejected the truth. And there are patterns. Some things appeal to one person that don't to another. But the other person has something that appeals to him that doesn't appeal to the other guy. The lust patterns vary. And once they get activated, once there's something to titillate them, once there's something to lead them to pursue a given objective, then that becomes a facilitated wheel track. That's what doctrine is for, to provide a defense of the soul against these things. And Satan oversaid that. He said, that are not at least partially resisted, trained, and brought under the civilizing influence of culture and volition. I mean, that's the basic of what we teach you. Why do you turn to the Word of God? Why do you seek to learn the Word of God? It's so you can have that defense department in the soul. So you'll have that flot line. So you'll have the artillery to fire at these things when the sin nature presents them. And you can defend your soul from the deviancies. And therefore maintain your advance. Without this, you can't do it. There are unbelievers who cannot do this. I was speaking to someone recently about their pre-grace doctrine church spiritual life. And how they were in this church. And he went to this church often. Didn't know any better, and found that there was no cohesiveness to what was being taught. A little subject here, point made. Subject here, point made. Subject here, point made. But there was nothing that connected this all together. There was no hermeneutic. There was no systematic theology. There was no tying things together into doctrines so that you could pull from the doctrines and then infuse the doctrines where necessary into the varied studies that would be introduced. And Lord of mercy, that's what I've tried to do here. That enough doctrine has been taught that when we take up a passage, whether it's this one or any other, that you can infuse the doctrines you know as we move through it. And these things are reviewed every time we go through. And it should hit the, it should be vectors for memory trace. Yes, we've studied that. And that's how spiritual growth occurs. So we have this amalgamation of the lie's total impact on the soul of the reversionist. This is a deponent middle voice, indicates it is active in meeting, and therefore the reversionist produces this by worshiping and venerating declarative this is for historical reality, that this is what occurs. Once you reject God as the person to venerate and worship, then you will worship something that Lucifer provides in a deviant way. Whether it's self or others or things. The angelic conflict therefore provides only two systems of thought, the cosmic or the divine, and therefore only two objects of worship, Satan or God. It's expressed in many varied and sundried ways with regard to the cosmic and the satanic. He has an entire inventory. Worship of the divine or God is outlined in Scripture, and any deviations from that is, of course, anti-biblical and ultimately anti-God. Now, thought determines the object of worship. It's what you think is who you are. And if you don't have the thought process to determine what to do, then you will begin to make things up on your own, or others will influence you erroneously. Those false teachers we noted a few minutes ago. That they present themselves with great big grins. They hold their Bibles just perfectly. They have broad TV audiences. It is interesting to me, and look, I realize that this is a fantasy. But you just wonder, is there anybody that's got a television ministry that brings in skillions of dollars, that somebody could stand up in front of this camera to all of these cable networks around the country and actually teach the Word of God? I don't see it happening. When you dial in these religious programs on the cable and you flip through there just to see what's going on, you wind up being entertained by the audacity of it all. And you're certainly not given more than just a bit of pablum from time to time. Heresy mostly. Look, do you blame the unbelievers who are upset about Christianity? That they look at Christianity and say, these people are dangerous? Or these people have their ideas and they want to influence the way things are done around here in our government is what the government can and can't do. These people are dangerous, they say. And you know what? They've got a good point. Their idea of Christianity is what they see on these stupid television programs. That's what they think this is all about. They think it's all one thing. They don't see the difference. A guy goes to Trinity United Church in Chicago, and a person goes to Grace Doctrine Church in St. Louis. There's no difference. They're all the same. Person goes to a United Church of Christ on the corner up down from my house. They go to the Lutheran Church right across the street from my house. They go to the Methodist Church right down the street from my house. It's all the same. They're just all those Christians. And they're dangerous. They have no idea. And the reason they don't have any idea is they compare all of us with the nincompoops that poop their programs out for us to see on our TVs. It is spiritual poop. Thought determines the object of worship. Worship is manifest by service to either Satan or God. And you will willingly revere the one you respect, and you will openly reject the other. Now, service to the one revered is found in the aorist active indicative of latruo. And this is the basic Greek meaning, is render services, and especially where true worship is perverted and misguided in this context. So we have here service. How do you serve Lucifer? You're worshiping him. He's the guy that's leading the show for you. So how do you produce the service? Look, I think I've got it right here. We'll sum it up with one of my favorite diagrams. Here's how you serve Lucifer. My little guy. Jean-François Couture. The fifth column. This is, you see, of intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns. The fifth column infiltrates on the outside of the body through doctrines of demons, communicated through demon possession or demon influence. That would include human viewpoint, human good and evil. Is this focused? We've got a funny wall here. Okay. We got a slideshow going on. Human good and evil from cosmic philosophies. For example, the Frankfurt School, Summerhill School, Columbia, bottom line progressive ideology. And that's the attack from the outside. And from the inside, you have the agents provocateurs from the lust pattern penetrating the soul, giving the sinful nature control over thought, decision, and action. Now, the sin nature is an intrinsic fifth column. And it's inside the body. So you're under assault either from the inside or the outside. Now, our point here is, how do you serve? That's how you wind up serving. Buying into the lie, be it external or internal. And this is a good place to stop, because I need to go back and review this sabbatzomai on Sunday morning anyhow. So we'll stop here and review a little bit of what we've done in this verse, and then continue on Sunday morning. Now, Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things. It's our prayer that we would bring into focus the importance of the issues we're now noting and their impact on our client nation, our culture, our zeitgeist, our future. Motivate and encourage us to continue our advance, providing therefore that firewall necessary for Jesus Christ to continue to preserve this client nation in history for yet another generation. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.